With our study this morning, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and of course we're at verse 15 down to verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4, 15 to verse 18. Dan, do you want to just give me another heads up as to whether the sound, are we still okay with the sound? Okay, excellent, very good. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again, verse 15. I'm going to make an adjustment here real quick to my light. Okay, if you notice, beginning with me at verse 15, he says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And God, we ask that as we do so, that we would appreciate to a greater degree the amazing truths that you have stated here so simply for us, and that we would be reminded about the simplicity that is in Christ, the simplicity of living day by day with the realization that the things that we see are temporal, they're quickly passing away, but the things that are not seen are eternal, and those are the things that we need to set our affections on. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we have spent a number of weeks already here in this section from verse 7 all the way down to verse 18. And it's one of those sections where you just don't want to be in any hurry to get through. There's just so much here. And even though we're going to proceed and get through this today and move on, this is a passage of Scripture that no doubt you will study for the rest of your life. This will be a part of your memory and a part of what you place into your memory and your thinking and your heart for the rest of your life. This is one of those passages of Scripture where you want to put down your tent stakes and you want to stay camped out here for a long time. That's another passage similar to this. This is Romans chapter number 8, a very, very similar situation where you put those tent stakes down and you set up the campsite and you just stay there for a long, long time. Well, let's review for just a moment here. You can see that Paul reminds the Corinthians here that he's going through what he's going through in his experience, that is the persecution, the sufferings for preaching the message. He's going through that, verse 15, for their sakes, that is for their benefit, that is to continue and seek that they would be edified. Paul lived his life with the conscious awareness that he had the opportunity to have a positive impact on the edification of any and all who would listen to what he was saying. And what a great privilege that is, that you and I have a part of together in ministry. That you and I have that tremendous opportunity to be a part of, to be involved in, and to contribute to not only our own edification, which is vital, but to that of other members of the body of Christ as well. Paul says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace," that is the ability of the grace of God to abound and meet the need, "that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And after all, that's the issue, the glory of God. Verse 16, "For which cause?" You can see that the Apostle Paul believed that he lived in the light of a conscious awareness of participating in this plan called glory. And he said, "For which cause we faint not." Paul kept in his foreview the cause of the glory of God. He knew and believed and saw by faith the fact that God has called you and me as members of the body of Christ to be participants in this plan called glory. We saw last time that it is salvation with eternal glory. And that this is a plan God had before the foundation of the world unto our glory. And when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, we will also appear with Him in glory and participate in God's plan and purpose to glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see that's why Paul says at verse 16, "For which cause we faint not." If we will keep before our eyes the cause of the glory of God, that's what will help to prevent us from fainting, as Paul says here, from giving up, from quitting, from abandoning our confidence in what God is doing. Paul has already used that phrase here twice in this particular chapter. He says at verse 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." That was chapter 4, verse 1. Sorry, that was chapter 4, verse 1. Notice that again. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And then at verse 16, "For which cause we faint not." Paul remembered the capacity and the ability of the ministry, the resource being Christ, and he remembered that the cause is the glory of God. And as he kept his eyes and mind on that, that's why he, as he says here, he fainted not. By the way, you got to know that Paul certainly felt like, quote unquote, fainting. I mean, after all, why would he say, "For which cause we faint not," if obviously it wasn't a potential, if it wasn't something that he experienced, if it wasn't something that he was challenged with? The Apostle Paul, right in this book itself, he talks about some of the great afflictions that he experienced. If you will remember over back to chapter number 2, look back to chapter number 2, verse 12 and 13. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." See how Paul says, "I had no rest in my spirit." Paul just in his spirit, he had no rest as he describes it there. He's weary in his spirit. And if you'll turn now to chapter number 7, make the connection here. Go over to chapter number 7. And he says at verse 5, so he leaves Troas and goes to Macedonia to try to find Titus. And unfortunately, he does find Titus. But notice what he says. "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears." When Paul says, "For which cause we faint not," he's not saying, "For which cause we have never felt like fainting, for which cause we have never entertained the idea of fainting." He doesn't say it that way. Paul doesn't say, "Hey, we've never been discouraged." Paul doesn't say, "Hey, we've never felt down." Paul doesn't say, "Hey, we've never felt like we've wanted to quit." He doesn't say it that way at all. Because you can see in a statement just like this here, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, and within were fears." Everywhere Paul turned, there was reason to give up and to quit. And his flesh wanted to quit. One of the reasons that the Apostle Paul could speak so directly to Timothy about this spirit of fear, if you'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, 2 Timothy chapter number 1 at verse 7, he says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." One of the reasons that the Apostle Paul could relate so directly and so personally, so intimately, to these emotional battles that Timothy experienced, this spirit of fear, this, as he says, "Be mindful of thy tears," Timothy's tears, the temptation that Timothy had to become ashamed of the message. One of the reasons that the Apostle Paul could relate so personally to that is because he himself faced the same issues. He says right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, very clearly he says, "For which cause I also suffer these things." Those emotional struggles, that spirit of fear, that temptation to withdraw, that temptation to allow that spirit of fear to cause us to go into silence and to shut down, The Apostle Paul personally experienced that. Again, he says at 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." When the Apostle Paul says back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not," he's not saying, "Hey, I never have felt like fainting." He's not saying, "Hey, I never have felt like giving up." He's not saying, "Hey, I never have struggled with the spirit of fear. I never have struggled with doubt. I never have struggled with the idea of, boy, is this message really going to work? Is anybody going to believe this?" But what he did is that when he faced those struggles, he remembered the cause, and the cause was the glory of God. He remembered the resource. The resource is the message that focuses on the person, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. And as he focused on that, he did, as he says here, "We faint not." He didn't abandon the message. Both times when he says, back in 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 1 and 16, when he says, "We faint not," he's not simply talking about the idea of quitting, but rather quitting on the message that we proclaim. Quitting on the ministry that we have, "for which cause we faint not." We don't want to abandon the message that we proclaim, thinking that if we'll change the message or if we'll modify the message, then somehow we'll attract a bigger audience. Well, you know what? You probably will attract a bigger audience if you change the message. You probably will attract more people if you go along with what the majority of Christianity is preaching. If you abandon the King James Bible and you abandon the truth of the one baptism and you abandon the truth of the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul, you know what? Yeah, you probably will attract more people. But in the end, will that have been a man of faith? Will you have walked by faith? Will you have trusted what God says in His Word is important to Him? Of course, the answer is no. So we got to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to look at not the things that are seen, such as counting numbers or counting heads or that type of thing, but rather the things that are not seen. We have to walk by faith, believing the things that God says are important to Him, the things that He says He is doing in this dispensation. And in this dispensation of His grace, He is proclaiming through us, through members of the body of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God and the wonderful news of the formation of the church, the body of Christ. All right, so let's go on here. Back in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Once again, it's contrast there. The longer that you live, the more you realize that you've got no choice but to believe what that verse says, okay? The longer that you live, the days go by, the months go by, the years go by, and you realize, wow, this outer man really does perish. The verse is true after all. No matter how much you exercise, and yes, you should exercise. No matter how often you try to eat properly, and yes, you should try to eat properly. No matter how many vitamins and nutrients you take, and yes, you should take care of yourself. No question about that. But in the end, as time keeps marching on, the outer man indeed perishes. Yet, the wonderful news is the inward man is renewed day by day. And as we looked at that last time, I tried to emphasize the fact that the renewing of the inner man doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. The renewing of the inner man doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. And that is that you and I have to spend time, when I say have to, I mean it's a privilege to. You and I need to spend time in the Word of God feeding our inner man just like we seek to feed our outer man. Just like the outer man requires nutrition for its maintenance and fuel to burn the energy and so forth, so too the inner man requires the spiritual food of the Word of God. Look with me over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Look over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 4, it says this. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, there's a lot of amazing things to think about that verse right there, but you can see clearly that there is a living capacity, there's a life-giving capacity that the Word of God has in it intrinsically. Let me try to use an illustration here. Those of you who might know a little bit about health and nutrition, I'm sure that you're familiar with when you eat regular food. You hear so much talk today about how food nowadays is dead food. It has been cooked, it's been processed, it's been cut, it's been all these different things. So that really what you're doing in many, many cases when you're eating it, you're just eating food that has no life in it anymore. It doesn't have any enzymes, that all the vitamins are out of it and so forth. Like white bread, for example. It's just filler. There's no living capacity to it and so forth. As compared to eating what they would call food that is alive, say food that you grew in your garden, in your backyard, or fruit that you picked right off of the tree, or green beans that you picked right out of your garden, or that type of thing. And then those have the living enzymes. It has the nutrients in them and so forth. Well, by parallel, the Word of God, because it's the living Word of God, it is truly living. It has that spiritual nutrition. It has the spiritual enzymes, as it were, the spiritual vitamins and minerals for the inner man. And the Word of God is what sustains and feeds the inner man. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, I've got an interesting question for you here. Look at verse 1 in Matthew 4. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, one of the reasons that I know the Lord Jesus Christ is real different than I am is that verse right there. Okay? I was telling Lori recently that about an experience that I had back in college with a good buddy of mine, and we decided we were going to fast for one day, and you know, for who knows what, I even forget what reason, but I was sure it was some religious reason, okay? Right? And we were going to fast for one day, you know. And I got to tell you, all we thought about was, when we could go to that Chow Hall and eat. That was at Texas A&M University. We were both in the Corps of Cadets and everything. And all we could think about was how soon was that 24 hours going to be over? Man, as soon as that Chow Hall was open up at 7:30 in the morning, we were the first ones in line. All we could think about was eating, man. You know, it was one of the most miserable experiences I ever had in my life, you know. And I wouldn't be real thrilled to have to do it again and everything. And I say that to say, how did the Lord go 40 days and 40 nights fasting, and it says, and afterward he was hungered? Well, it's because he feasted on the Word of God is what he did. That's exactly what he did when he was out there. He feasted on the Word of God. And the Word of God is what sustained his inner man. And somehow, some way, that affected his outer man so that he didn't starve to death. It says, and afterward, he was hungered. And you understand that that is the first temptation that Satan puts before him. Command these stones that they be made bread. Christ said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You and I, in our new heavenly glorified bodies, we're not going to have to eat physical food. When you see the resurrected glorified body of Christ, he didn't have to eat physical food, although he did eat physical food. But what you and I are going to be sustained on is the Word of God. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. That's what Scripture says. Now, if you'll turn with me also over to Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 5 here. Look over to Hebrews in chapter number 5, and notice how it says it over here. Hebrews in chapter number 5. And I want you to see again that the Scripture definitely likens itself unto nutrition, like milk and meat. Milk and meat. In fact, I'm going to have you turn over just real quick before we look at the one there in Hebrews. Turn over with me, if you would, over to Peter. And then we'll look at the one over in Hebrews. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And you'll see the reference here. Peter says to his audience, he says, as newborn babes. Now again, he's talking to Israel here in the context. But he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Notice he very clearly likens the word of God unto the spiritual nutrition that a newborn would need, that milk and so forth. And you know that the mother's milk, when that baby begins to nurse from his mother, that mother's milk has all those rich nutrients and antibiotics in it, and all kinds of the natural type of antibiotics and so forth, and all kinds of nutrients and vitamins and enzymes that newborn babe needs. And so here you can see that Peter likens the Word of God unto that, the spiritual nutrition of the milk. He calls it the milk of the Word of God. Spiritually, that's why it's so vital that we spend time in the Scripture, because it's incredibly important that we feed the nutrition to our inner man. Look over to Hebrews chapter 5 now, if you would. Look over to Hebrews in chapter number 5. And you can see that the writer of Hebrews is going to explain to us that it's not simply milk in the sense of the lighter, but it's also meat. Look over to Hebrews 5, verse 13. Hebrews 5, verse 13 says this, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you can see here the writer of Hebrews not only uses the illustration of milk when relating to the Word of God, but the fact of meat, the solid food, the nutrition that you got to get when you get the protein and the complex carbohydrates and so forth. And so when the Apostle Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, back at verse 16, that our outer man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. The renewing of the inner man does not happen by chance or by accident. It happens as you and I take personal, purposeful attention to get into the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to meditate upon the Word of God. So it's real important to remember that, is that on a regular basis, you spend time in the Scripture. Now he says this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Once again, the contrast, the comparisons here. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, we did touch briefly on this last time, and you can see that everything in the passages is contrasted with each other. You've got a light affliction, light in the sense of it doesn't really weigh very much, as compared to an eternal weight, a heavy weight of glory. You've got affliction contrasted with glory. You've got a moment contrasted with eternal. You've got looking at the things which are seen contrasted with things that are not seen. And then, of course, you've got the temporal things contrasted with the things that last forever. So everything in these couple of verses here, they're set at complete contrast to each other. Now understand what Paul is conveying here. Paul isn't saying here in verse 17, when he talks about his affliction, after all, if you'll remember, look back, look at some of the things he tells us about his affliction. Go with me to chapter number 11. Tell me whether or not you think this is light, okay? Light affliction. And just for a moment, go to chapter 11 here. And notice what he says in chapter 11, verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes." Say, 5 different times the Apostle Paul was received 39 stripes. 5 different times. You got to know that wasn't very pleasant. He says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods." 3 different times he was beaten with rods. You got to know that probably left a mark or two. He says, "Once was I stoned." And friends, he's not talking about with drugs there. He's talking about that they had a rock party in his honor and he was on the bottom of the pile. He says, "Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." And it's interesting to realize that from this point he has at least one more time he's going to be shipwrecked, that he writes about that Luke writes about in the latter part of the book of Acts. But imagine what that was like, having to be a night and a day out in the deep, not knowing. You know, you're out in the deep floating in the water out there, not knowing what's below you, what a shark's going to come up at any moment and start, you know, chomping down on your feet or on your legs or so forth. Just the terror of something like that, not knowing if you're going to get out of there. He says, "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the sea." Everywhere Paul went, he was in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, it only took us, maybe a minute and a half, 2 minutes to read through that list. But you've got to understand that when you go through things like these, the pain lingers. Imagine how long that pain lingered when Paul experienced those 3 different occasions of being beaten with rods. Those 5 different times when he was beaten with stripes. Imagine how long the sting and the burn and the pain just lingered. Imagine the physical deformities that he must have had as a result of when they threw those rocks at him and broke his arms or legs or fractured, you know, whatever it might have been. And yet, as the Apostle Paul describes his affliction, he goes back over in chapter 4, verse 17, and he calls them a light affliction. Now, is this guy nuts or what? I mean, doesn't this guy know anything? How would he call something like that a light affliction? Now, in other words, you and I are not going to want to trade places with him, right? If Paul said, "Hey, here, I'll tell you what, come and trade places with me," I think we'd all say, "No thanks, Paul, you're doing a fine job at that. You just go right ahead. You endure those things." When he calls them a light affliction, he is not in any way suggesting that it was a challenge or that it was difficult to get through them. He's not in any way suggesting that it wasn't painful and that it didn't hurt. He's not saying that it didn't linger long. But he's saying, compared to the fact of eternal glory, compared to the fact that this life is not all there is, compared to the fact there is a life after this life, compared to the fact that there is, the Scripture clearly says that there is that exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Compared to that, he says, this is just a light affliction. Look how he says it over in Romans in chapter number 8 here. Look over to Romans in chapter number 8, and you can see how the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans has already addressed this issue. Look over to Romans in chapter number 8. verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." As Paul thought about that eternal glory, the reality of it, the fact that this life is not all there is, the fact that there is that afterlife with the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, Paul says, you know what? Compared to that, the afflictions that we face now, they are light. And they're temporal. That doesn't mean they were not real. That doesn't mean it didn't challenge his emotion. That doesn't mean it didn't cause him at times to feel like quitting and giving up and fainting. But as he thought about the fact that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared with that glory that shall be revealed in us. As he believed God's word about that truth, as he believed that, then he realized that it just wasn't even worthy to put them on the same scale. Just wasn't even worthy to be put on the same page. It was a completely different standard out there, that exceeding an eternal weight of glory. So once again, if you look at back at chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." And again I say, when you're going through affliction, let me ask it this way. When you're sick, and you're in bed, and you're in agony, and your gut hurts, or whatever it might be, your headache, whatever it might be, doesn't it seem like time slows down? Isn't it the perception that you have? It's like if you, let's say that you're sick in bed and you can't go to sleep and it's nighttime and you're just tossing and turning. It seems like the night lasts forever. When you're sick, it seems like the perception is that time slows down. And yet, when we look at the fact of eternal glory, Paul describes that suffering here and now as but for a moment. And how true that is. The fact is, friends, that one of these days we're going to step out of this life and we're going to step into that which is to come. We're going to step out of this earthly house of this tabernacle. In fact, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," and that's what's going to happen to it. It's just going to pass away. It's just going to perish. It's just going to be dissolved. It's going to return to the elements, the dust from which it is made. He says, "Well, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so once again, the only way that the Apostle Paul, when he is in the midst of affliction, that he could describe that affliction in terms of light and in terms of for a moment, in terms of brief, because they sure don't feel like they're light, and they seem like you're in them for a long time. The only way he could describe it that way is when he, by faith, believed, trusted, and rested in what God said about the fact of eternal glory. I love the way Paul says it over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 19, he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You see how that verse demands that this life only is not the only life there is. I mean, he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ," well, then obviously the verse demands that there's something beyond just this life. If you'll turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Let's see, is that the verse I'm looking for? Yeah, here it is, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says this, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." Now watch this. "Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. See that? There's a life that is to come. See that? Having promise of the life that now is. Well, just as real as this life is, he says, and that which is to come, so too there's a life that is to come. And as the Apostle Paul thought about that, he realized that, you know what, the sufferings of this present time, they indeed are light, and they indeed are for a moment. I got something in the mail I think it was yesterday or the day before, and it just kind of struck me. I think most of you know, or if not, it doesn't matter, but most of you know, or a lot of you know, that I graduated from Texas A&M University. And I was in the Corps of Cadets out there, in the Marine Corps, Corps of Cadets, and then afterwards, right after I graduated, went into the Marines for a number of years. At any rate, I graduated in 1979. And, yeah, that's right, you know what I got in the mail. I got in the mail an invitation to go back to Texas A&M for purposes of our 30-year class reunion. You know, and it was just kind of funny thinking about that, reading through some of the notes and so forth that they send out, the class, my class of 79, they publish like a newsletter once every 6 months, and it has updates with people from the class and whatever. Anyway, so I'm reading through this thing for the 30-year class reunion, and of course the article starts off as, yes, it has been 30 years. You know, quit denying it, you know, kind of a thing. And it just struck me, wow. Where did 30 years go? Where did 30 years go? And I remembered for just a couple of moments here, I was thinking about that. You know, I remember graduating, I got my commission, I had this big ceremony we had to go through, and then I flew out to Quantico, Virginia for 6 months for the officer training and so forth, and then, of course, we got married after that. Laura and I got married right after I finished that 6 months course. We went to Lawton, Oklahoma for artillery school. And then in late 1980, wound up here in Southern California in the Marine Corps and so forth. And where did 30 years go? And all of a sudden, you know, you realize life is that fast. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it's going that fast. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it passes that fast. But all of a sudden you look back and you say, wow, where did 30 years go? And I got to tell you, friends, I was thinking about this the other day. We met with some folks from church. Was it the Sunday, not this last Sunday, but the Sunday before that. We met with them. We were talking about different things we could do for outreach. We went and had lunch at their house. Just had a great old time. Dan was there, Ken and some of the others. And we were just talking about different things we can do to reach out to others, to present this message and hopefully help some of them come and see some of these things. And as I was leaving that, I got to tell you, I just was thanking God. I was thinking, Lord, what an incredible privilege. What an incredible life you have allowed me to be a part of in coming to know this message of grace. In coming to see this distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. In getting saved. In seeing the mystery. God, I just as I was driving home, I was just almost in tears just thinking about what a great privilege, what a precious treasure we have. And so even though you can kind of think back over 30 years and think, my oh my, where has it gone? Think of the great waste that it would have been had I never come to know the Lord. Think about your life. Think about how long you've known the Lord. Think about the great waste that your life would have been had you never come to know the Lord. Had you never come to see the Word of God divided? Had you never come to see the things of God's grace? Look back on your life, however many years you've been saved, whether it's 2 years or 5 or 20 or 30, whatever it might be, maybe longer, and imagine. Oh, it's terrifying to think about that if you didn't know the Lord. You could die at any moment there and spend eternity in the lake of fire. But to realize that, wow, 30 years has passed, this life is indeed but a moment. And God gives us the tremendous privilege to be a part of what He's doing. To labor together with him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 there, he says, 1 Corinthians 3, I'm sorry. I better double check that. It's 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. He says, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. What a tremendous privilege that is. And yes, indeed, not only is life but for a moment, but the afflictions that we face in life, though times when you're going through them, they don't seem like they're but for a moment. Time seems to slow down. And yet, when we by faith believe what God's Word says, then that's how we can say with the Apostle Paul that they indeed are but for a moment. Either way, your life is passing. Either way, time is passing. You're not going to slow it down. You're not going to stop it. Either way, today's going to come and go. Tomorrow's going to come and go and so forth. Time's going to proceed. Either way. And what you and I have is the great privilege, the great opportunity in every day to say, wow, the sufferings of this present time, they're just not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So regardless of the afflictions that we face, regardless of the challenges, the emotional challenges, the physical challenges, whatever they might be, the inner man challenges, whatever they might be, it's so vital that we remember that this too will pass. This day will pass. We will be into that life which is to come. We will be into eternity soon enough. But for now, for today, here, we can make the decision to walk by faith in what God says that He is doing. That decision to allow the sufferings of this present time, verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, to allow the afflictions, the challenges of this present life to actually work for us as we walk by faith in God's Word, to work for us that far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Well, friends, we're out of time here this morning, and what we're going to do is we're going to pick up right along here next time. There's still a whole lot more to go over. I really want to spend some time on that phrase, that they work for us. They work for us, because that's a vital thing that we need to see and really appreciate, okay? Now, once again, we do want to open this up for question and answer. However, I don't have the speakers are still not working on the system, but what you can do is that if you do have a question, you can type your question in on that bottom little window there and punch enter, and it'll come up on the big window on the screen there, and then we'll be able to answer your question that way. So, Trophimus, how are you? It's great to see you again as well, or have you join us anyway. And as I mentioned, my speakers are not working on this computer. We did get the other computer in yesterday. I just don't have it all set up yet, so if you have a question, just type your question, and that's the only way we're going to be able to actually get the question just now. So we'll give you a moment to type it in here. And yeah, the question on the screen is, can you briefly define godliness? I take godliness specifically to be Christ's life on display in us. When you look at the word itself, godlikeness, but we're not trying to be like God, because that's a counterfeit. So when the Apostle Paul speaks about godliness, he says God was manifest in the flesh. So godliness is God manifest in the flesh. That's what it is. It is, and as Paul says it right here in chapter 4 at verse 10 and verse 11. I think you'll see it here as well. At 2 Corinthians 4:10, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's God manifest in the flesh. There's the mystery of godliness right there. Next verse, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The mortal flesh is a body that is a flesh that's subject to death. So that's what godliness is. It's not trying to copy God. It's not trying to be like God, because that's a counterfeit. That's what Satan's trying to do in his religious system and everything. It is God manifest in the flesh. It is specifically God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling you and me. His life, He is our life, and we allow Him to be manifest in our flesh. Okay, any other questions or comments here? Okay, could you say thinking like God, doing things God does? Absolutely correct. Yeah, without question. Look at the screen again. You can see the follow-up statement by Trophimus. It is very, very good and very appropriate. He says, could you say that thinking like God, doing the things God does, and laboring with Him is godliness? Yes, without question. Because the only way you can really think like God is if you think what His Word says, and that's His thinking. And therefore, when you do what He does, when you do it because it's what He says in His Word, you do it by faith, that's Christ doing it in you, and laboring with Him, that's Christ laboring in you. So without question, yes, that's definitely what it is. I especially like that part, the thinking like God thinks, because what we think determines what we do. So that is especially important there. So thanks for putting that up there. Excellent. And Trophimus, always appreciate your comments and your input as well. It's great to have you again with us. All right, I guess we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Dan, I have a quick question for you, or for Tarsus. For Tarsus. The sound quality, was it okay, or did y'all have the helicoptering throughout the message, or it was fine? Okay, very good. All right. Well, of course, remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. Join us tonight at a regular study time about 7:25, 7:30, right along in there. All right, see you now. Bye-bye.